Today I want to talk about miracles. I want to talk about, I'm going to see how this goes today. I've been struggling with which way to go and how to do this, but so many people look at miracles like magic, that you just wait till you get in trouble, call out to God, and a miracle will occur. And the Bible says that, but we often forget to take the Bible in context. We think that when we see Jesus walking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that he just does miracles as easy as pie, and that's not really true. In his hometown, he couldn't. Doesn't say wouldn't, it says couldn't do any miracles. Here we go. Wow. But then it says his answer was he went about the villages teaching and preaching in a circuit. Why would, it's the only place it says in a circuit. What does a circuit mean? It means he was going to teach the word in these places and then come back around and minister to them again. Why? Because there's a process for miracles. And so many people, they know about the miracle. They have heard about miracles. They have received the occasional miracle. And they have got a bunch of religious baggage about miracles. And so today, I don't want to talk about miracles. I'm going to kind of change some of the verbiage because most people think of miracles as, like I said, as kind of magic. It's just like, you know, you just got to connect to God. They think believing is kind of this emotional high. They think believing is knowing the word. And that's not what the word said. They think believing God. Well, I've got faith. And they think they're in faith, but they're just mentally agreeing with things. So I want to show you how clearly the Bible and Jesus outlines a process. And this process doesn't mean that you are earning miracles because you're qualified for miracles. It simply means that there's some parts of you that need to be renewed, that need to connect to God. And when you understand what Jesus is trying to do, incredible things begin to happen in your life as you begin to walk in his promises. Now, if you need a miracle, that means you got a problem. I don't want a life full of miracles. I want to minister miracles to people who have tons of problems out there. But I don't want to need miracle after miracle after miracle because it means I've got problem after problem after problem. For example, when it comes to healing in your physical body, you know, getting a miracle in your physical body is actually the third best way to walk healthy because the best way, the second best is just to stay in health. The first one is to be, the best one is to be so filled with God's presence that you're ministering this beautiful revelation and the power of God to other people around you. So I am so glad because I've gotten sick quite a few times that the power of God was there and Holy Spirit would guide me a lot of times as to what to do. Leon, rest a little bit more. Leon, you need to move a little bit more. Leon, you need to get your head up out of all your problems and get back focused on me, whether it was a spiritual issue, a natural issue, or a soulish issue, an emotional issue, or whatever. He'd always guide me into walking in health. And the same is true for all of God's promises. So today, as I share for just a few minutes, my purpose is to move you out of this magic zone that so many Christians are stuck in. And I want you to move over to the process of miracles. One of the greatest things I find in traveling the world and praying and ministering to people that stops miracles is religious teaching. It's the worst. Most people have heard truths about, they think, miracles, like things like God needs you to suffer, God wants you to struggle, you're going to learn from what you suffer, and of course you should. But they have this view of God that is so anti-Bible. And then they have lots of teaching that kind of develops that God doesn't want you to prosper. So I guess just start a business so you can fail. And they just have all these religious beliefs. And then when they go to believe God for his help, for his supernatural ability on their natural lives, these religious beliefs, and anytime you think God's word says something, that's one of the most powerful beliefs you can have, is when you think this is how God thinks. And so one of the keys is this ability to pull down arguments, theories, and strongholds that are against proper teaching. And the Bible literally says to us that the Word of God is made of no effect in your life when you begin to have religious teaching that is against the Word. Just give me a couple amens, just so I know somebody's out there listening to me. Religious teaching can be some of the worst. And the Word talks about this, that it makes the Word of God of no effect. And so as you begin to go into the teachings of Jesus, what's interesting about the Bible is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the life of Jesus and his teachings. And so many people misunderstand the teachings of Jesus because they're all about the kingdom and how the kingdom works. And everyone thinks that all the teachings of Jesus shows you how to get saved to go to heaven. But the majority of them don't. The majority of them are showing people how to operate in the kingdom, which you can be in before you go to the place called heaven. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when it talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, they are both referring to a realm which is within you, both to the realm of the kingdom of God and the realm of heaven and the resources of the kingdom of God. So we need to recognize this, that the teachings of Jesus are profound. They're wonderful. They're amazing. But a lot of us will read it and we'll think, well, for example, and I've shared this before, like, you know, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. Okay, that's before the cross. After the cross, it says that we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. When you take God's word through the cross, it changes things. So as we get involved, Mark chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters for giving me a good look at this process of the miraculous flow of God in our lives. Now, most people love the verses that say, you know, when you're in danger, cry out to God and he'll answer. And that's in there. And I've done that. But you can't live your entire life just crying out to God and he's going to answer. That's like telling my son, you know what? Anything you need, just cry, Daddy, and I'll come running and pay your bill and talk to your wife and figure out with your yard. No, I want him to grow up. And the same is true for us. As we learn this process of the miraculous, I don't even like the word miracles because it's so misused and so abused. I would prefer to say, I'd like to see you harvest the promises. Very good. Yeah. When you harvest the promises, it removes a lot of religious rhetoric. Like, it's not God's timing to heal me. It's not God's timing to prosper me. It's not God's timing to fix my marriage. It's just not in his timing. And it's a ridiculous concept, but it's one of the most taught religious lines. And so it leaves every person who needs God to touch an area of their life in this limbo, wondering when it's God's timing to happen. Now, as you look at Mark chapter 4, and for time's sake, I'm not even going to read it, because I think one of the things, I don't know why I'm such a late bloomer. One of the things I'm beginning to recognize is much of what's going to change your life is not what I say, it's what you do with what I say. And I've often tried so hard to give you every jot and tittle, every line, every nuance, everything I can to teach it to you as though the teaching is going to do it. Only to realize that that's not what the Word teaches. The Word teaches Holy Spirit has to lead you into truth, which means your participation because he's the helper. And so if you don't do that, then you literally, the more you listen to me, the more in unbelief you're going to get because you're going to keep learning stuff that you don't put into practice. And if you do put it into practice, you put it into practice in a lazy way that doesn't have you meditating, speaking, confessing, planting the word, dealing with your heart, harvesting the miracles of God in your life. And so people kind of get into this religious mode. As you look at Mark chapter 4, it's talking about a sower sowing seed. And there's different kinds of soil. One's by the path and the birds eat it. One is on stony soil and it bursts up for a little while. The sun just destroys it. It dies. Then some goes into ground that's got thorns and thistles planted in it. And as the seed grows up, thorns and thistles choke it out. But then there's some that plant in good soil that just produce 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Now, Jesus is saying, this is the way the kingdom of God works. Well, then this is how the miraculous help of God works. Everyone thinks that you just do whatever you want in life, Valerie, Valra, knapsack on my back. Oh, I need a miracle. How? Cry out to God. Thank you, God. And keep walking, doing what we want, saying what we want, living what we want, believing what we want, letting our emotions go where they want, planting whatever we want in our heart through speaking and listening and hearing. And then we wonder why it seems to be so hard for God's help to get involved in our lives. Because it's not up to God. Listen to me close. God's not deciding the miracles in your life. Well, Leon, are you sure about that? Yeah, Peter teaches us that you've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything you need to live godly, everything you need in life, food, clothing, healing, health, joy, peace, happiness, I mean relationships, that all the miraculous power has already been given to you. So God's not up there going, okay, with 7 billion strings determining yes or no with every miracle. And it's something we teach on often, but I really want to help you to take a focus on this, because as you begin to study the miraculous process, it says the sower sows the word. Now, when Jesus gets done teaching this, he says 12 of his disciples, the 12, he takes them aside, just the 12, and then he teaches them the process. And he says, this is how the kingdom of God works. Now, the second he says that, this is one honking big issue. If you want to get the kingdom of God working while you live in the kingdoms of this world, then you want to be influenced and you want the resources and you want the joy, the peace, and the righteousness of God's kingdom, even though you're living in a world where the Bible says Satan is the god of this world, but you're not in this kingdom of this world. You're in the kingdom of heaven while you're walking here. And you've got to learn this, because although your spirit's eternal, your soul's eternal, your body's not. Your body is mortal and death doomed. Your body is living on a world full of chemicals, full of accidents, full of all kinds of stuff. And so we've got to get in, and we must understand how God has created this beautiful, easy way to walk with his supernatural power in every case. And what this is teaching us, this story, isn't that you should just wait and for God. He's saying that the soil is your heart. The seed is God's promises. And he says the seed is unkillable. So the seed's not the issue. Hello. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:24, the seed is unkillable, unstoppable. Therefore, God's word is not the issue that it would fail. And God's not the issue as though he would fail. And God's not the issue that he's sovereign and might change his mind. I hear this phrase, the sovereign will of God, everywhere I travel. And it's just kind of a religious teacher's ability to, when they don't know what to say, just say, God's sovereign. What does that mean? I don't know. It just means it's why accidents and deaths and dying, and we don't know, so God's sovereign. God can do what he wants. As though God's doing this. And that's not true. The word sovereign means all powerful. But as the Bible and the New Testament was heavily involved in the Greek language and amongst the Greeks, they began to bring over some of the Greek mythology that the gods are playing with man, et cetera, et cetera. And it began to creep in where you couldn't really depend on a promise, because what are you telling me? You can just, the promise is going to guarantee it. God's sovereign. That's ridiculous. That is saying like he's not a god of his word. He said it. He promised it. His son died for it, but he just might change his mind. And so Christians struggle with these religious beliefs because so many people are teaching that. As you look at this, Jesus begins to teach this miracle process. He says, your heart is where it can be hard packed. It's where it can be filled with thorns and thistles. It's where it can be shallow and not be able to grow God's word. But then he says it can have 30, 60, 100 fold. That's the harvest of the miracle. And so God is not in control of the timing of the miracle. You actually are. You've got to plant the seed, and then you've got to guard your heart, protect your heart. You've got to establish your heart. Don't let your heart slow down. Don't let it get hard. Don't let it get bitter. All these things. God is not in control of your soil. God's not in control of your heart. Only you are. And so this is a crucial issue, that we are treating the soil, our heart, as the place that we are growing our future. So we are growing the promise that promises joy. We're finding promises about health. We're finding promises about blessing in business. We're finding promises about all these different things. And as you begin to plant these promises in the soil of your heart, it comes up. If it dies anywhere, okay, or if the heart stops allowing it to grow anywhere in this process, it doesn't come to fruition. So as you look at this incredible thing, you'll notice that the heart is paramount. Jesus goes on to teach these 12 disciples in Mark chapter 4. And he says, when the soil is on the hard-packed path, he says, Satan comes and steals the word. What? Satan? Because Jesus compares them to birds. Yeah, did you know that as you begin to hear teaching that you need to focus on, that the enemy does not want you to focus on the word? He does not want this word to go down deep in your heart. He does not want your mind to grab it and your focus and your attention just marinate and get the word in, because the roots go down so big, you're unstoppable in that area of blessing. Okay? So the only way to stop that miracle is not that the seed would fail, but that the Jesus is teaching the heart would fail in some way. So the enemy is going to try to keep you away from the word. Then he says it goes into soil that is so shallow that it comes up excited at first, but when persecution comes, the heart's not deep enough to nurture it. So that means people are going to harass you. People will come to Springs Church, hear this incredible message. They'll get saved, healed, lives touched. And as soon as they run into somebody, oh, Springs Church, oh, Leon Fontaine, oh, you can't believe that blessed and prosperity and healing message. Are you kidding me? And you'll notice persecution will begin to come for the word's sake. And the heart doesn't have a depth to keep feeding the word. And so it dies. Then it talks about thorns and thistles. It talks about how that the word is in there, but around there is these thorns and thistles, and it's talking about your heart being focused primarily on other things first. It's focused on prosperity or wealth. It's focused on the cares of this world. Other things take the first focus. And so because of that, that's what outgrows the word, not because the word can't grow, because the heart is growing its first focus. And so it says it just chokes out the things that you desire. And Jesus is teaching this way. And if you look at chapter 4 of Mark, he's teaching us that miracles are not up to him. Miracles are not some kind of magical incantation. Miracles are not something that if you cry enough and your mascara runs enough, that finally God signs off on the miracle and goes, give it to him. In fact, the entire miracle process has been handed to the human race. Jesus teaches, and it's twice, once in Matthew 16, once in Matthew 18, he says this, and I love the way the Amplified puts it. He says that whatever you bind on this earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on this earth is loosed in heaven. The Amplified says that whatever you declare illegal on this earth must be what is declared illegal in heaven, or what is not in heaven. And what you declare loosed on this earth must be what is loosed in heaven. It is so clear, and yet we still have people that they just want to skip over that, find a few verses about suffering and different things, and just stay in that zone because it's all they know. But he's saying very clearly, declare is to speak. And so as you look at this beautiful portion of scripture, it's teaching us that the word must be planted in your heart. Next, Mark 4 teaches us about don't put a light under a basket. Put it up where it can be seen. It's talking about revelation. As you plant the word, what begins to happen in you is it begins to be revealed to you the plan of God, the cross Jesus died on, that grace is a gift, that righteousness is a gift. All these beautiful truths begin to be revealed. Then the next few verses, and it begins to talk about your attention. What do you focus on? And it says, and in the Amplified, I love it, where it says that the amount of attention that you give to the truth you hear determines how much virtue and knowledge comes back at you, and more besides. So we've got the word being planted. We've got the revelation of what it means taking place. Then it's saying that as you keep going, keep your attention, your focus on this. And here's where a lot of Christians struggle. They are looking for an easy way to not do any work. And anytime you say, well, you should study, you should really bear down and get involved. Well, I don't have to. It's not about works. It is so about works. The Bible talks about works all the way through. One of the judgments in heaven, which is the Bema Seat, is all about rewarding Christians for their works. It just says this one truth. Your works can't qualify you for miracles. Your works don't earn you miracles. Jesus did that. But it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In Timothy, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not saying earn it. It's just saying that you have been given this beautiful, believing heart. You've been given this the three-part body. You're made in the likeness and the image of God. You're designed to walk in the miraculous. And the way to walk in the miraculous isn't just to keep asking God as though it's a magical favor and God does it. It is to take this beautiful system that he's put in place, your heart and the word of God. And as you plant God's word in your heart, it begins to come up. Verse 26 and on says, first the blade, then the ear. Then it says, when the harvest is ripe, the sickle comes in. So it doesn't say when God makes it ripe. It says when it is ripe. And in verse 26, 27 of Mark chapter 4, it says the heart, the soil, grows on its own. You don't even know how, and it even grows when you're sleeping. So once you get your heart established in the word, and once you begin to plant God's word in your heart, this miraculous process begins to take place in your life. And you decide which promises, and by the way, a promise is a belief. A promise is God's way of thinking about that. And as you find these promises and you plant them in your heart, you plant them by speaking the word, meditating on the word, staying focused on the word, studying the word, finding out what really happened from the cross to the throne. And as you do this beautiful, enjoyable, amazing work, Holy Spirit, who is your teacher, is with you, guiding you into all truth, showing you things to come, guiding you to what you need to see this. Someone said to me, well, Leon, it just sounds like a whole lot of work. You sound like a whole lot of laziness. You want our surgeons to do 15 years of intensive study and practicum before you take a little scalpel to cut on your skin. You want all the presence, the power, and the miraculous of God in 30 minutes a week and no other study. If your study of the word is my 30-minute message, you're in trouble already. Because all I can really do is whet your appetite and point you in a direction. Because I'm not Holy Spirit. And then Holy Spirit will take the study and the focus. And as you do this, you're going to find it easy to take thoughts captive, to pull down theories that are wrong, to clean out this heart from all the wrong teaching that went into it as God's word takes its place. And then the Bible says that literally, I love the verse in Mark 4 where it talks about that as you focus on the word and you give it your attention, that it begins to produce. And then it says, to him who has, even more will be given. To him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You see, if you've got negative thinking, negative teaching in your heart, it grows that too. For the farmers that are here, you know that if I walk out into your yard with a great big rock and I drop it in anywhere, just drop it on the soil, Leave it there, come back the next day, and you pick that rock up, you're going to find moisture around that rock because the soil is trying to grow the rock. That's why it rots off the bottom of fence posts. It's trying to grow a fence post. The ground will grow anything you put in it. That's why you protect your heart. It grows negative thoughts. It grows your neighbor's thoughts. It'll grow TV's thoughts. It'll grow stupid man's thoughts. Everywhere you go, stuff that comes in, it'll grow those thoughts. It'll grow those teachings. And so we must make a decision to consistently speak God's word, to meditate, to personalize it, to recognize that his word is alive. It's filled with the way to think, the way to believe. It's filled with how the world works, how the kingdom works, how the supernatural power of God will get involved in your life. And what's beautiful is his Holy Spirit will guide you. And as you continue to grow, the miraculous or the supernatural flow should become commonplace. It should just naturally flow in your life, like it did with the disciples. Miracles daily. Church was added to daily. Anywhere they went, things always happened. And I want to encourage you today, in all that I've said, you might need to hear this over and over and over a number of times to really get it down. But if there's something I want to make sure you take home, it is that to wait until a harvest is needed is a mistake. So you should be planting the word in areas you don't need it, because one day you will. So get into his word. Begin to speak and confess things like, I am righteous because of Jesus, and it's mine as a gift. God's grace has been given to me. And as I believe it, it functions in my life. Jesus died on the cross. I'm forgiven. Jesus died on the cross. I'm a new creation. Like speaking right at the very beginning of your identity. Then as you find promises, it's the speaking of them that so few people do because it feels weird. In your prayer time, just get up and say, today I walk in the blessing of God. I walk where no weapon formed against me prospers. My immune system is so strong and flowing, it kills every bug, every disease it tries to get at me. I thank you right now. The angels of God have been commanded to protect me, lest I even stub my foot against a rock. What are you doing? You are planting the word in your heart, speaking the word into your heart. You're also renewing your mind when you speak the word. You're also speaking out into the realm of the spirit realm, the physical realm. When you begin to confess the word of God, there's a host of things that go on that are so needed for you. And then as you're speaking and confessing God's word in your prayer time, as you personalize it, you'll find that his word, Holy Spirit, will work with you as your helper. And something changes because your heart becomes full of God's word. It is planted, the roots are going down, and now it begins to be harvested. And it's continually being harvested, meaning that, for example, one person told me, well, I'm planting words of healing, and one day when I need it, that miracle for healing will come. No. The words that are being planted in your heart about health and blessing is ministering to your body now, keeping it healthy, keeping your immune system up. The word that you are speaking and meditating on about blessing and prosperity and walking in the success of God's word is even now impacting the people around you, the atmosphere around you, everything that you put your hand to, everywhere you go. This thing about the heart, this thing about the miraculous process is not complicated, it's not hard. But if you do not start on it and just make a decision to begin to know what God's word says, take time every day to find promises and to declare them, to speak them, and to never stop. The spoken word is still a mystery to most Christians, that when you speak words, you gain control of your mind. Did you know that when you speak words, that you can't think about something else? So if you've got fear, heartache, hurt, speak his promises and your mind follows what you speak. Did you know that when you speak words, that the speech area of your brain is overriding everything else? That when you speak words, the words being planted, because the Bible says what you declare to be illegal is, as you speak words, you are creating new boundaries for your life. Boundaries that allow healing and blessing. and the old ones are wasting away. Well, my time has passed. But I just pray you become fascinated with the Bible. Get into it and begin to see how beautiful and wonderful this. God has made you wonderfully. He's made his word wonderfully. And he's bringing these two together. And as you begin to function in this world, you are called to walk with supernatural help in your natural life in every area. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you touch every person here today in a special way. I pray that none of them will become lazy or slothful, Lord, in planting the word, in meditating in the word. But Father, we'll become alive and excited because to get into your word is also to build a relationship with you. I pray that each one of them would make a decision to know you through your word and through their prayer time. With every head bowed for just a moment. There's a powerful prayer that needs to be prayed for those who want to choose Jesus. We live in a world that is very short for each person, but the decisions you make on this planet determine where you spend eternity. Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way. There's no other way to God except through me. And so I'm going to close my message down with a powerful prayer. A prayer that is you giving God permission. You taking advantage of the pardon that Jesus won for you. You allowing him to become your Savior and Lord. If you've never prayed the prayer, this is for you. Or if somehow you've gone your own way and walked away from God, and you're realizing I need to come back, this prayer is for you. And so from all the other campuses to those watching on television around the world, let me guide you in this life-changing prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud with me, all of us. And for those of you that this is your first time or you're coming back to him, you need to, then speak these words and watch what God can do with your life. This prayer goes like this. Just say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place so that I could have eternal life. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I choose you as my Savior and Lord. And I'm following you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.